series last week called The Secret to Success. Last week we started by asking some questions about what is success. We asked yourself, are you successful? Would you describe your life as a success? Would you describe your career as a success? Would you describe your Christian walk as a success? Is Babcock Road Christian Church a success? Because today we hear many about the changes that we need to, or we talked a little bit about. People say modern buildings, gyms, seeker services, the style of music, the programs for our children. But, you know, really, then we brought it down to what is going to make Babcock Road Christian Church a success? And we began last week trying to talk about what's going to make each one of us a success, because the only way that the church is going to be a success is each one of us has spiritual success. In the commencement speech given on May 15, 2000, at Emerson College in Boston, multi-billionaire Ted Turner talks about success. And this is what he said. He said, "It's all relative. I sit down and I say, I only have $10 billion, but Bill Gates has $100 billion. I feel like I'm a complete failure in life. So billions won't make you happy, and if you're worried about someone who's got more than you, so don't let yourself get caught up in the trap of measuring your success by how much material success you might have." I think that the Sermon on the Mount has for us some tremendous lessons. And I think in it we can see how we can be success. Last week we saw that Jesus told us that we need to be the salt of the earth, that we need to be the flavor in which our society, that brings flavor to our society, that we don't need to go around sad all the time, but we need to be excited. That Jesus even said that if your salt loses its savoriness, it will be trampled under. This morning I want to see, what else do we need to have in our life in order for us to be success? I came across a poem that I've shared in many different places I've been, but I thought I'd share with you this morning. Maybe you've heard it before. The author is unknown, but it goes something like this. "My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day and never did you show me the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You would have led me safe to Him. Though we live together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend, and I trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late, and you could have kept me from this fate. We walk by day and talk by night, and yet you show me not the light. You let me live, love and die, and knew I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life, and trusted you throughout joy and strife. And yet, on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend." It may be well that Jesus' greatest compliment to the Christian is what we're going to look at here today. He could call you and say to you, "You are the light of the world." In that statement, Jesus commands us to do nothing less than what He Himself claimed to be. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Thus, when Jesus asks His followers to be the light of the world, He's asking us to do nothing less than what He Himself is. Jesus is saying that we are important people. We think of important people as those who are well-known or who have prominent positions. For example, the Apostle Paul. We might even think the Restorationist, Alexander Campbell. We might even think about the great general and president of the United States, George Washington. Yet as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke with people whose names we do not know today, ordinary individuals, and He called them the light of the world. Jesus was telling them that they were important and they mattered in God's kingdom. It is a secret to success. Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. This is where we're going to be spending our time for the next few weeks. And we're going to continue here in Matthew chapter 5. And today I want us to look in verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, start in verse 14. He says this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Today, Christ says to you and me, you are important. You are the light of the world. In this passage, I want us to just look at three things there: an explanation, an illustration, and an application. So let's look at the first one here this morning. It says, Jesus did not say passively, you're the light of the world. Whether I'm convinced, he emphatically exclaimed to them, you are the light of the world. It is absolutely astounding that Jesus would know us and what we are and what we say and what we do, and then look at us and say, you are the light of the world. It's significant that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. When I started ministry, I thought the most important thing that was preparing sermons and lessons, and sermons are important and lessons are important. In those early days, I served at one church for 3.5 years, during which I preached many, many sermons. If I went back to that church today and asked those people to give me a list of maybe the top 10 sermons that I preached in those 3.5 years, I don't think any of them could list maybe more than one or two. On the other hand, all the people would be able to tell me how I lived, the spirit I had, the impressions that I left on their lives. I now come to realize that ministers give the greatest sermon by the way they live their lives rather than what the words that they deliver each week. Jesus did not say, in time you will be the light, nor did he say, someday you will become the light. He says, you are the light. It is not by things we say or deeds we do, but by the people we are that we can be the light of the world. One evening when Robert Louis Stevenson was a child, he stood at the window watching an old lamp lighter at work. The lamp lighter made his way down the street, lighting one lamp after another. The process fascinated young Stevenson, thinking that his quietness meant that he was up to some mischief. His maid came and asked him, "What are you doing, Robert?" He answered, "I'm watching a man making holes in the darkness." What an exclamation. You are the light of the world. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, what did he mean? The meaning is made clear in the illustration we find in verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus said that a person does not put a candle under a basket, but on a candlestick, so that it will give light to the entire house. Christ says at least three things about the light the Christian's life is to radiate. And the first one is this: a light is to be seen. The average house in Palestine was very dark, with perhaps only one window. A little lamp would be lit so that the people might see their way around the darkened house. Once the lamp went out, it was not easy to rekindle it, for there were no matches like we have today. So the little lamp would be left burning hour after hour. When the family left the house, for safety's sake, they would take the lamp from its stands and put it under a certain bushel. When they returned, they would put it back on the stand, since the primary purpose of the lamp was to be seen, not to be hidden. So Jesus says that Christianity is to be seen. Your Christianity should be perfectly visible to everyone, for everyone to see. No one should ask you, are you a Christian? The very life you live, they should be able to see that you are a Christian. A light is also to guide. As an airplane approaches a landing strip, especially at night, the pilot sees a line of lights that mark the path the plane must take. So the Christian's life must make clear to others the way to Christ. In other words, a Christian must be an example. We need to guide other people to the life that Christ wants them to have. Our world today needs guiding lights. Your life and mine are to be that kind of light that others see and that they can, that will lead them to Christ. And also, a light is to warn. When a light is flashing at a railroad crossing, it is a warning that a train is coming. The train is approaching. Sometimes it's a Christian's duty to warn others. It is our warn. If our warnings are given not in condemnation but in love, they're going to be effective to warn others about the danger that lies ahead. Jesus has a disturbing habit of making perfectly clear what he expects us to do in regard to his teaching. Such is the case here, where he makes a pointed application of that lesson. Let's look at the application. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In this statement, Jesus shifts his attention from the character of Christians to their conduct. Let's first look. We are to shine naturally. 16 begins with the plea, "Let your light shine before men." That is an earnest plea that we live our lives so that others will be attracted to Christ. But how are we to shine? The first one is we are to shine naturally. Just as the nature of a bird is to sing, and it should be the nature of the Christian to shine before others. Let our radiance be shown so that they will be drawn to us, that it just comes out of us naturally. It's not something we put on. It's not like when we come to church on Sunday, we act one way, but through the rest of the week, we act a completely different way. We need to live that life each and every day. We need to shine naturally. We also are to shine sacrificially. Light is always costly. It costs something. Whenever we see a light, we can be assured that something is being consumed. Energy is being expended. As a candle burns, its wick grows shorter, right? As the lamp burns, it consumes not only oil, but also the wick. When Jesus came as the light of the world, his shining was at a great cost. If we are to shine as lights of the world, we must consider ourselves expendable. We must be willing to sacrifice a bit of ourselves each day that we live. And also, we are to shine openly. If we are to shine before others, we must shine openly. We must not be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we are to shine right where we are. If I'm not willing to shine where I am, I will not shine at all. I don't know where you are today. It may be a conspicuous place, a place of high social position, or may it be a place where absolutely no one notices. But wherever you are to shine in that place. You're not there by accident. God has placed you where you are. He has placed you there by divine appointment. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." In verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." It's quite clear that we are to shine, but the question is how. Jesus says here that we are to shine through good works. The word good means not only virtuous, but also beautiful and attractive. There must never be a hint of hardness or bitterness in the goodness that we present by our lives. Ours must be a goodness that attracts people to Christ. There's a charm in the Christian goodness that makes it appealing to those who see it. Jesus says we are to shine before others so that they will see our good work and glorify our Father in heaven. Never is our shining meant to draw attention to ourselves. A group of people had been in a prayer meeting, and there was an evangelist there, and they had went to their prayer meeting there really early in the morning. The evangelist asked them what they had been doing, and they said, "Well, we have been in an all-night prayer meeting. Can't you see how our faces are shining?" The evangelist looked at them and says, "Moses wished that his face did not shine." The point was well made. The goodness that is conscious of itself and draws attention to itself is not the kind of goodness that Jesus is speaking about. Christians are never to think of what they have done or whether it has reflected favorably just upon them. They must seek to draw the eyes of people not to themselves, but draw the eyes to God. We are to be the light of the world. A Christian doctor in China had built an effective hospital through many years of hard work. When the communist wing of the National Army swept northward, they looted this hospital and left it in shambles. The work of countless years went down the drain. This was not an easy thing to forgive or to forget, but undaunted, the Christian doctor followed the army and attended to the sick. When General Chiang Kai-shek saw this, he asked, "What makes the doctor tend to the sick and wounded when these very men destroyed the hospital?" His wife, who herself was a Christian, said, "It is his Christianity." The general then said this, "Then I must be a Christian too." The doctor was a major influence that led the general to become a Christian, even when a strong anti-Christian movement was sweeping his nation. The Christian doctor was living as the light of the world. And so can you and I. God never asks us to do what he will not equip us to be. We can be the light in the world in which we live. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London hangs Holman Hunt's artistic masterpiece, "The Light of the World." It is a picture of a cottage that is run down. The bushes and the briars have grown up around it. The walkway is covered in weeds and grasses, and the hinges are rusty and stained by the elements of nature. Standing at the door, Jesus is holding a lantern in one hand, which gives off light to every part of the picture, and he is knocking on the door with his other hand. Most people refer to this picture as Christ waiting at the door or Christ knocking at the door, but the artist himself calls it the light of the world. After Hunt completed the picture, a discerning critic said to him, "Mr. Hunt, you made a mistake. There is no handle on the door." The artist gently replied, "No, my friend, I did not make a mistake, for there is a handle, but the handle is on the inside." Once a little girl and her father were standing at the cathedral looking at that beautiful picture, and they were mesmerized as they gazed into the picture, and they sought to understand and interpret its meaning. The two stood there in silence for 10 and then 15. The quietness was broken when the little girl, in her childlike way, asked a very simple question, "Daddy, do they ever let him in?" My friends, this morning, God is calling us to be the light of the world. Maybe there's some here this morning that Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, and he's asking this morning, "Will you let me in? I sent my son, Jesus, to be the light of the world. And he is knocking at your door and asking you to let him come into your life. Maybe this morning there's some here that need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior this morning. Maybe there's some here that need to accept his gift by his grace. And this morning you believe and you need to confess him before everyone here. You need to come and repent of your sins. You need to come and be immersed into Christ so that your sins can maybe be washed away and that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit inside your life. Maybe there's others here that have been depending on all types of things in your life, things other than Jesus, other than what God has for you. There's a story told about a marshal in Napoleon's army, a man who was devoutly enthusiastic, attached to Napoleon. He was mortally injured in a battle. As they placed him on his cottage, he asked to see his commander, Napoleon. So they went and got him. They brought him in and stood next to the door. The man lay on his bed. He looks up at Napoleon and says, "Napoleon, Napoleon, save me. I don't want to die." No, Napoleon looked down at him in disbelief. Finally, Napoleon could take it no longer, and he turned and walked away. And you could hear the man screaming, "Napoleon, save me, save me," as he died. My friends, I think a lot of us live our lives that way. We say we believe in Jesus, but what we really believe in is a lot of other things in our lives. There are some that believe that money is going to save them. So they spend their entire lives running after money. Some think it's going to be prestige and fame. So they spend their entire life striving after prestige and fame. And at the end of their lives, they're going to just look at that and it's going to fall away, fleet away. There's only one that can save you. And that is Jesus Christ. May the sun this morning, as we really look at our lives, as we really think about being successful in our spiritual lives, maybe we see this morning that Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. And maybe there's some changes that we need to make. Maybe we believe in other things. Maybe we let other things creep in our lives to that number one position. Maybe this morning what you need to do is just make some changes so that Jesus, God, is in the first place again. It's a realignment. It's just so simple. Just asking God to fix it. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. But whatever you need to do, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation time. And if you have a decision to make at this time, come. Don't put it off. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another minute. Let's make it a day as we sing. Please stand with me.